I want to focus this morning on a three-letter word. It's a three-letter word, yet. Y-E-T. It's another three-letter word that Paul uses, and I'll come to that. His three-letter word, which kind of means the same thing, is but. B-U-T. Jeremiah records it as yet. But let me give you a little preamble before we hit the word yet. Lamentations chapter 3, first 20 verses. I'm a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me, surrounded me with bitterness and with hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and he mangled me and he left me without help and he drew his bow and he made me a target for his arrows and he pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver and I became the laughing stock of all my people and they mock me in song all day long and he's filled me with bitter herbs and salted me with gall and he's broken my teeth with gravel and he's trampled me in the dust and I've been deprived of peace and I've forgotten what prosperity is, and so I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, and the bitterness and the gall, and I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Now, if you were feeling one of those things, that would be hard enough. But when the whole chunk of your lament is that sense of God has absolutely not only abandoned me, but feels like he's gone after me. And this is written, it's one of the five laments of Lamentations, and it is in a very difficult time. You must always contextualize these writings by what's happening in the nation, and that's why we're reading the Bible chronologically, and why, if you haven't yet, you should next year. And if you haven't been reading yet, hey, there's a great another starting point coming up. We're about to start the New Testament. All right, so if you haven't been reading to this point, jump in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. But let me go back to Lamentations. If you were not, you know, if you were feeling just one of these rather than all of them, you would probably say, my soul is downcast within me. That all that I had hoped for from God is gone. You know, sometimes I feel a little bit, in these last few weeks, like Jeremiah. I mean, teaching on Jeremiah and Ezekiel and, you know, Lamentations, and you just begin to feel the weight of it in the context of the story. But it causes me to think on the world that we live in, because it doesn't take long to realize we live in a troubled world. Nations in total upheaval, governments and officials failing and falling and lying and stealing, leaders within the church continuing to fail and to fall, our financial markets in upheaval, our futures unknown, lawlessness on the increase, horrific large-scale tragedies, earthquakes, famines, wars, but also the things that may be deemed catastrophic in our own lives. And no one can define catastrophe as much as the one who experiences. You know, so many things that we have in moments in life that no one may ever know about, that certainly will never be published nor publicized. Maybe a doctor who wrote diagnosis, terminal cancer. Maybe someone who has held a family business for ages and has to shut the doors and tearfully say goodbye to staff that have been honored for a long time. Maybe someone who's just had a judge sign off on a divorce that one day earlier held hope and held dreams. Maybe you were part of a company that, due to financial crisis, has laid you off and you don't even know where the next meal's coming from. Or maybe a loved one faces sickness that you don't see the end of in sight. Or a troubled family member who sits writing a letter, says, "I can't take it anymore." Catastrophe, tragedy is borne most by those who are close to it. Jeremiah is speaking into a nation that he loves and he knows God's word for, and yet he senses the deep darkness and tragedy of the people. And the reality is, we can't help what we're feeling, and you can't very often help the circumstances that you end up in. Some you certainly can, but there are many that you just suddenly find yourself in the midst of. And the thing is, and I don't want it to sound harsh or come across as calloused, I have known dark places in my own life. But there is a very real, there is a great reality that whatever we've gone through or are going through or will go through, we do not have to set up our dwelling in those places nor anchor them, ourselves to them as our life-defining moments. Whatever we've gone through or we may go through, there is a word that Jeremiah uses here that we need to take a hold of, and it is the word yet. Or as Paul says in Corinthians, in Romans, he uses a three-letter word, but. Jeremiah understands pain. He understands suffering. He understands desolation. He has been betrayed himself. He has been imprisoned himself. He has been mocked ceaselessly himself. But in Lamentations chapter 3, you come to verse 21 after that dirge of 20 verses, and he says this, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." He's just said 3 verses earlier, everything I had hoped for is gone. But it's like this light comes on in the darkness, and he says, "Yet I call this to mind and I have hope." It literally is like this light that comes on in this moment in Lamentations. And he goes on to say, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail, and they are new every morning. And great is your faithfulness." And I say to myself, "The Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him." The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him and to the one who seeks him. And it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The word yet, or as we'll come to in Corinthians and Romans, the word but is this. In this context, it means even though, or in spite of, or in the midst of, or not necessarily removed from, or still going through. That's what that word yet encapsulates. 20 verses of blah. But in the midst of this, or yet because of this, or even though I am still going through this, I remind myself. And I have hope because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed. Jeremiah doesn't pretend it doesn't happen. He doesn't try to, you know, lay out some pretty picture. He says some of the harshest and hardest and darkest things. And he's a very, you know, emotive person in the way he writes it. But the reality is when we face that word yet or that word but, challenge can also be one of the most fruitful times or productive times in life. But it can be a productive time in life for either good or bad, depending on what we do with it. Sometimes people go through bad and they make that experience their new reference point for meaning, their new dwelling place, their new point in life that they are harnessed to, and they're never free from it. And you hear it in conversation and you hear it in their own laments. And when they speak, it always goes back to what was done or what happened or what I did. And we end up living in this space and we've never moved through that word yet. And we've never embraced that word, but, or in the midst of, although I still might, or even though this continues, or even though this is what I feel. It's the word that connects the experience and hope. And when we harness ourselves to darkness or despair, we rule out hope. And hope can't produce life in us. Hope is not just positive thinking. It's not just being optimistic. It's not just going, well, the glass is at least half full instead of half empty. It's not just trying to rationalize our way out of something. It is facing the reality and embracing the truth of who God has said He is. That's why we have hope. We may be hindered and stop where we are, or we can take it on as an agent of growth and change and developing of our faith in our lives. And truly, these moments either become moments that people accuse God or they inquire of God, or moments that they either distance themselves from God or they tuck in closer to Him. Either embrace God or try to deny Him. You know, optimistic people or positive thinking people, which is such a, you know, popular idea. Just, you got to just think positively. You get back what you think. You know what? You can think positive things all the time and still live in the midst of tragedy. It's a reality that optimistic or even positive thinking people are still circumstance bound. And just thinking that brighter days will come actually don't give us any hope that brighter days will come. They become thoughts that sort of pacify us and make us feel better. Whereas hope is not cued by the circumstances we find ourselves in, either good or bad, or by, you know, our circumstances improving, therefore I have hope. Hope becomes a foundational principle of living. In fact, there is a very strange paradox to hope. Optimism and those things are elevated by, you know, only really by bright experience. Optimism and positive thinking is chipped away at the longer a dark experience goes on. But the reality of hope is that the longer a darker experience endures, the stronger that hold gets on hope. If hope is real, if there is a living hope within us, the darker things get, the stronger our hope becomes. And it seems very paradoxical. What? How does that happen? It's because when we take a hold of that living hope of Christ within us, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, listen to this. The darker it gets, the more confident that hope becomes. He says this, not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given us. This is exactly what Jeremiah is saying in Lamentations chapter 3. In Jeremiah, in Lamentations 3:22, it says this, because of the Lord's what? Great love. We're not consumed. What does Paul repeat there? He says, because God has poured what? His love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. That hope doesn't disappoint us. And so when we really know that work of Christ in us, it births hope. And doesn't matter how much darkness we might walk in, that hope shines brighter. It's a reality that seems certainly a strange one. The reason hope doesn't disappoint? Because God. Because God did. Because God poured. Because God loved. And circumstances never control him. Challenging times, we can always learn in. We can always refocus in. We can always redefine in. But we can always bring light in. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and onwards. It says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, then made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me read that bit again. God who said, let light shine out of darkness. You know where that's referring to, right? Genesis. God who said, let there be light. And there was light. That same God has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God revealed in the faith, in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. But we also hold this treasure in jars of clay. This bounty, this beauty of the reality of Christ is also contained in the most fragile of vessels. And these vessels do get broken. And they do get chipped. And they do get cracked. But when that light of Christ shines within it, it begins to be revealed the more chipped and cracked and broken a clay vessel becomes. And it's not that we just want to be patched up. I really want the light of Christ to shine. You know, this is not a brag thing, and I hope you don't hear it, but I was really encouraged this week as well. I was on a phone call with my daughter. There's someone who wants to, you know, look at promoting her, and me being dad, I'm going to be right in the middle of those conversations. And so we had a conference call, and it's a guy who I met last time I was on tour over there with the band I travel with. And at the end of this talk about everything he wanted to do and industry stuff, etc., he goes, can I ask you a personal question? And I went, yeah. He said, look, okay, let me preface this question. He goes, I was raised in some Sunday school, and I went to a church out in California, and I haven't been involved for a long, long time. But I've just got this question, because when I met you and your daughter for that brief time, it had an effect on me that I haven't been able to shake. Is there any chance that you guys are Christians? Now, in that conversation, we had no conversation about Jesus. The night I met him for maybe 5 minutes. But God, in the midst of broken clay vessels, just lets his light shine. And all of a sudden, that shining light gives hope to someone else who has been wandering in darkness for quite some time. And what is it? It is simply the glory of the face of Christ that has shone upon us, that shines out through us and brings what? Hope. Yet, whatever darkness we might find ourselves in, the hope that is poured into us by the love of God shines out through us. And that goes on in 2 Corinthians 4, says this: we are hard pressed on every side, and here comes Paul's use of the word yet. He says, but. We're hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed. We are confused. We don't know sometimes which way is up and which way is down, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We always carry around in our body that death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive, always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, his life may be revealed in our mortal body, in that hope that we hold fast to, in that hope that we live out of, in that hope that we allow to shine. Paul was not writing this from some ivory tower place of safety that he'd never experienced difficulty or trial. He's not just a positive thinking guru who's just going, if you think right, it'll go right. Because listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I have worked probably harder than most of you. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored, I have toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold, I've been naked, and besides all this, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of you, the Church of Jesus. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who of you is led into sin and I'm not one who also inwardly burns? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness, that show my frailty and my fragility, that show my clay and the glory that is stored within it. And Paul goes on, he says in a little bit later in chapter 12, he goes, and you know what? To keep me from becoming conceited, like those things weren't enough to humble him. To keep me from becoming conceited, there's also been given me or allowed in me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan that torments me. 3 times I have pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in your weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulty. For when I am weak, That's when I'm strong. You know, we're in a world that we don't like weakness and we don't like frailty and we don't like being fragile. But this is the place where we most encounter Christ and take a hold of a living and real hope. Jeremiah again, yet this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him and to the one who seeks him. And it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. As I bring this to a close, I want to also remind you of the Savior who we know and serve. We don't have a Savior who is distant, who sits someplace enthroned at the right hand of God, removed from who we are. We don't have a Savior who doesn't understand us, who is a stranger from our pain, from our fear, from our struggles. Jesus knows what it is to be alone and to be rejected. Who in his most desperate of moments, when his friends said, man, we will stick by you in everything, fled from him. He knew what it was to be rejected by his hometown, by his own people, by his own community, by his brothers, by his sisters. He knew what it was. In Isaiah 53:3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You feel lonely? You feel rejected? There's a Savior who knows exactly where you are. Jesus knew what it was and knows what it is to be tempted. Hebrews 4 says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin, or he never failed under it. And therefore, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Jesus knows sorrow. Multiple times it's recorded that Jesus was moved to tears. He wept over a city. He wept over his friend who had gone to the grave. Says he was moved to compassion over the crowds. Jesus felt sorrow. He knows betrayal. Jesus, the Son of God, who was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Not by a stranger. Not by someone that was close enough to point at him or know his face. Not someone who was warm enough to shake his hands, but someone who was intimate enough to walk up and give him a kiss. There's probably no greater betrayal than betrayal of intimacy. Jesus knows betrayal. Jesus knows what it is to be physically assaulted and abused. He knows weariness. Do you ever just get tired? Do you ever think Jesus got tired? I love the story in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus is found crashed out in the back of a boat with his head on a pillow with a storm just roaring around him and his friends shouting at him, and here he is just like, oh. You feel overwhelmed? You feel weary? Jesus knew weariness. He knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew homelessness. He walked, as it says, with nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. We know a Savior who knows us. And he knows us in every place. And all of it because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Into the midst of our rebellion, into the midst of our brokenness and pain, into the midst of our suffering, into the midst of our darkness. Though it would cost him everything. Why? That whoever would believe in him would not have to perish, would not have to die hopeless, would not have to be overcome or be destroyed, but rather could have everlasting life, hope. And it says, for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame. And I really believe that is the hope that we can walk in. I love the hope in Jeremiah's lament of that word, yet. I love the hope of that word that Paul uses in the midst of being perplexed and broken down and pressed from every side. He uses the word but, and then realizes this is not over yet. And this morning, in the midst of our readings through this, and in the midst of life and in the midst of experience, I just want to say, because of that hope in Christ, therefore, we have hope. And hope will not disappoint us because of its security in Christ. This morning, we're going to close with a song that we used earlier. And I really hope that you'll find in the midst of the chaos that there is hope that will not disappoint. And this morning, you may never have taken hold of that hope. That may be your reality. You've toughed it out for a long time. You've done it your way. It's still coming up empty. God offers you hope. He offers you his love. He offers you newness of life. You may feel pressed from every side, but you're not crushed. And so I just want to invite you, maybe you're just in a place of darkness and you want someone to just pray with you. As we sing this song, if you want to, I'm just going to invite you to come. The best way we still have to identify someone who needs prayer is if you ask for prayer. So if you want someone just to pray with you, whatever it's about, I invite you to come and stand. There'll be people who come and just stand with you. Just pray, place a hand on your shoulder and join with you. Put their heart together with yours and cry out to God on your behalf. So some of our home group leaders, others, if you'd just be aware, if people come to be prayed for, just move and just let's begin to pray for one another. If you don't want to walk out front, you came with someone, maybe turn to them and go, hey, would you just pray with me for a second? God knows our hearts. Sometimes it's good for us to just lay them out, though, and know our need for him. Let's sing as we close.